We turn again to the portion of the Word of God that was read. And in the second book of Kings, chapter 7, we shall read at verse 3. 2 Kings, chapter 7, and verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die?" Have you ever, friend, been brought to say that? Why am I sitting here in unbelief? Why am I sitting here not coming to Christ? What am I doing to my soul? Why am I sitting here? Is that what I'm going to do till I die? Is that how I'll be found when death finds me? Not ready to go in to be with the Lord, but shut out on the wrong side of the door forever and ever and ever. A good day when the soul comes to understand its predicament, to be addressing, as it were, his own soul, his own self, like these four lepers did outside the walls of the city of Samaria, surrounded by the Syrian army, in the midst of the famine. Why sit we here until we die? Whether, friend, you're saying it or not, we know through the prophet Ezekiel that it is what God says of poor self-destroying sinners. Turn you, he says, for why will ye die? The Lord is putting it to you. Why will ye die? Why will you go on sitting, not coming to Christ, not turning from sin, not seeking and finding the Lord, not coming to the mediator that you might have life? Why will you do that when it will bring certain death upon you? And of course, it's not physical death that's meant. That's coming anyway. But eternal death, the death that will never end, the death in a fire that will never be quenched, the death in which the sinner will suffer the ravages of the worm that will never die, a tormenting forever and ever. Well, God is asking the question, why will ye die? But are you asking the question? Are you addressing the state of your soul seriously and saying, why am I sitting here till I die? Why am I allowing communion seasons to come and go? How many of them have there been now? And still, spiritually, I'm just sitting here, Christless, hopeless, helpless, and on my way to hell. And nearer to it tonight, unless the Lord's mercy intervenes, nearer to it tonight than ever I have been in my whole life. It's time to say, why sit we here until we die? Surely the believing church, the believing people of God, the ministers of the gospel would be saying to you, why sit ye here till ye die? Why would you do that? O sinner, do not fall to your own foolishness. Be wise. Heed the voice of God. Be awakened and address the matter. Others are saying it. God is saying it. The church is saying it. The preached word is saying it. The scriptures are saying it. Why sit ye here till ye die? But oh, will the day ever come, sinner, when you'll say it, when you'll say it about yourself, that you'll join the four lepers who are coming to their senses and say, why sit we here until we die? If you want another picture of it, I think of the prodigal son in the far country. Oh, what a time he had of it. whilst he had his money, and while he had his fair weather friends, and whilst there was a plenty in the land. But oh, how his joy was turned to misery, his riches to penury, his pleasures to torments, when the famine came upon the land, and he had spent all that he had and had nothing left, and his friends so-called deserted him. Oh, what a miserable place he was in when he would have eaten the husks which the swine did eat, which he was herding for next to nothing. So hungry, so starved, in such a famine. But oh, the day came when we're told he came to himself. Why sit I here till I die? There back in my father's house, even the hired servants have plenty and to spare. Even the slaves have a plenteous provision there. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say, I have sinned. I will confess to him. I will say to him, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Receive me. Take me on as one of thy hired servants. But oh, for deliverance from where I am now. For surely one day I will perish with hunger. And that's where these four leprous men were at the entering in of the gate of the city of Samaria. They were in desperation and they faced it. And sinner, you're in a desperate state. Whether you faced it or not, you're in a desperate condition. And it's getting more and more desperate. Every day that goes by, every Sabbath that goes by, every communion that goes by, it's worse than it was before. And one of these days, if it doesn't change, you're going to perish with hunger, having never taken care of your soul, having never fed it by eating through faith the flesh of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, never drunk by faith of the blood of Christ. You'll never have life in you until you do that. But oh, there needs to be this awakening. There needs to be this great realization. There needs to be the great acceptance. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And as long as thou art going on, as thou art going on, thou art destroying thyself all the more. And yet the Lord who is saying, why will ye die? Whether you're saying it or not, the Lord is saying it, why will ye die? Others in this building tonight are saying, why will ye die? This pulpit is saying, why will ye die? Oh, that you would say it, why will I die? Why do I sit here till I die? Why do I allow it to come upon me, that lost eternity, when there's such a plentiful provision? And the Lord says, yes, Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is thine help. Here is help. Here is salvation. Here is deliverance. Here is a full provision. If only you would seek it and believe it and come to it. Why sit we here until we die? Well, these four leprous men, they did not have actually many options. And the options, two of the three options that were before them, were no options at all. As they say in the next verse, they go through the options. They say, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we try to go back into the city, which we as lepers have been cast out of, if we enter through this gate that we sit at, and go back into that city, all we're going to meet with there is the famine, and things worse than the famine of the food that was not available in the city. If we go there, we're going to die. The second option that is before them is the one that we've looked at in the introduction. If we sit still here, we die also. If we continue as we are, if we don't move, if we just wait here, if we do nothing, then we are most certainly going to die here too. So the second option is, as it were, no option at all. And good were it, friend, if spiritually understanding what returning to the city is, that you'd say, I'll just die there. Or that if you say, well, I'll just sit here, I'll just wait and see what happens. If I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. If you get that kind of attitude, oh, you're going to die there too. But there was a third option. And perhaps at the beginning it looked like the most fearful of the options. But really it was the only option. Now therefore come, they say, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians, the army of the Syrians, that were besieging the city of Samaria. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. The Syrians were the enemy. The Syrians were surrounding them. The Syrians were against them. The Syrians were the ones that were threatening them with a certain death. The Syrians were the ones that were besieging the city and causing the famine. But oh, we've got no option but go to these Syrians, the ones that have been threatening us, the ones who are our enemies. It may be, it just may be, that they will have mercy on us. It just may be that they will save us alive. It just might be that we will live. And even if we don't, we shall only die. But we're going to die with every other option. And perhaps, sinner, you have an army of Syrians surrounding your soul, an army of objections, an army of difficulties that you think prevent you from getting that salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself, you have been warring against him as if he were your enemy. You have been enemies to him by wicked works. And no wonder, but many a fear rises up. But all you have to do, what these leprous men did, go to the one only option. And unlike them, who had no promises to rely on, no invitations from that Syrian camp, and no assurance that there was a full provision waiting for them there. Friend, you do have that. Though you may be afraid of Christ, though you may be afraid of the gospel, you may fear obstacles that you think are in your way, that would shut you out and prevent you from getting to the blessing. Dear friend, do you have any other option? What if you go back to the city of the world? Will you get life there? Will you avoid hell there? What if you just sit still and do nothing? In despondency, discouragement, despair, will you find life there? Will you not die there too? The only option to which the sinner is shut into is to seek the Lord that you have declared yourself an enemy against, and who has already his army and battalions of his wrath and justice to be sent forth against you if you repent not. Because unlike the four lepers, you've got every warrant, you've got every reason, every encouragement to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. He has pronounced it, he has assured you, and he's assuring you directly and individually, personally, again tonight. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So away then with fears, away then with doubts. You've no other option but to close in with Christ, to go out to him. Well, we begin with the first of the options. If we say, if these four leprous men would set on this plan and go in this direction, we will enter into the city. Well, that's not going to help. What will we meet with in the city? We'll meet with the famine there, just as we have no food on this side of the walls. They have no food either on that side of the walls. There's nothing there for our bodies to eat. If we go there, the famine's in the city, we shall die there. And if we think of this city of Samaria, oh, what a city it was. What a city of sinning and suffering. Now it was a place of great suffering because the Syrians had surrounded it. They had a stranglehold upon the entering into the city. No one could come out. No food was allowed in. And the food was running out to such a degree that even an ass's head now was being sold for 80 pieces of silver. Even a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was costing 5 pieces of silver. So scarce was the food. They were perishing within the city. We see the scheme of those two women agreeing together to eat their two sons. And the one woman, she has her own son slain, and the two women eat that son. And oh, when it comes to it, they're going to eat the other ones. Now she hides it. Such desperation in the city. How can we go there? How can we go into a place of such suffering and sinning? Are we going to find life there? Are we going to find deliverance there? Are we going to find what we're in need of, even if we got in the city we've been cast out of because of our leprosy? Even if we got in there, what good would we get there? And good it is when the sinner comes to it and realizes this world, living in this present evil world and for the world, is nothing but just an endless round of sinning and suffering, of suffering and sinning. Sin and misery, that's the estate that the world is in. That's where these 4 leprous men came from. That's the city they were born in. That's the city they grew up in. That's their background, that's their homeland, and it is nothing other than the city of destruction. And it was because of the sins of that city, the sins of those that had gone before and the sins of those that were there now, the sinning of idolatry, Jezebel's wickedness, Jezebel's witchcraft, and so on. And whoredoms that had been there before and were being continued. They're still being spoken of as far on as chapter 9. The sins of that city being continued in. Bringing down the wrath of the Lord of hosts. And so God sending upon them 2 of his great weapons to make known his displeasure amongst the children of men. The weapon of the sword of the great Assyrian army that was besieging the city. King Ben-Hadad gathering all his host, besieging Samaria with the threat of death and slaughter. But meanwhile, the other weapon of the famine as well. So grievous, so sore was it. But that's the world. And if there's not a famine, if there's not a famine with regard to what men put in their bodies, there's a famine of hearing the word of God there. Oh, to resort to that place, to go there, to live that life where God's word is not heard, where God's word is not listened to, where God's word is rejected, where a people will not have anything of the Lord. We may be in church every Sabbath, but oh, if our life, walk, and conversation is really in the world, then we've chosen the city. We've chosen the city of destruction. If that's what we allow to influence us and to mold our thinking and to frame our thoughts and to guide our lives, that fundamentally we're not only in the world, but we're of the world still. Any resorting to that is only going to visit death upon us. We shall die there. We shall perish there. And that's what the pilgrim, at the outset of the pilgrim's progress, realized. And that's why, when he was fleeing from the city of destruction, and his neighbors and the townsfolk were pleading with him and shouting after him to return. He put his fists in his ears and he would not listen to them. He was fleeing from the wrath to come. He knew that that city was destined for destruction, a city that, unlike him, was not listening to the word of God. And he could not stay there. He had to leave. He could not go back there. He could not return. He had to flee. There was death in that camp. It was destined for destruction. And oh, if worldliness, if the way of the world, and shutting out the way of the word, if that's really fundamentally what controls us, what directs us, if that's the way that we continue on, that's what Jesus calls the broad way to destruction. Oh, you can't. You can't go to that city and think that you will live. You can't remain there. You can't abide there. The enmity of that city to God and the word of God and to the servants of God was very evident when the king of that city hears this heart-wrenching story of these two women and their sons and so on. Where does he lay the blame? He ought to be laying it upon the sins of himself and of his people, which had brought this upon the city. But no, instead, the first thought he has is to blame Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of the Lord. God, do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha shall stand on him this day. Elisha must be executed for this. Things have become so desperate. Things are so miserable. Sufferings have got to such a point. We must silence the prophet of the Lord. We must put him away. It's his fault. It's that preaching. It's that old message. That's what we'll not have. And oh, how much of that is there today in this world? And if ever the world was an enemy of God and would silence the voice of the right preaching of the word of God, well, it's our day, surely. And how can we be friends with that world? How can we walk along with that world and think that God will not be angry with us as God is angry with that world that puts off his word, that will not heed his voice, that will not take seriously the message of his servants, and would even be ready to blame upon the truth of God whatever afflictions are theirs. And by the end of it, the king is saying, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? He moves, it gets worse and worse. It's not just the prophet of the Lord that's to blame. It's the Lord of the prophet fundamentally. It's his fault that this evil has come upon us. Be sure your sins will find you out. But to avoid that, the world blames its ills and blames its troubles upon God himself, if it has any thought of God at all. A refusal to acknowledge the evil sins of our own hearts that bring upon us all suffering. You know the way that that is said in our day. How can there be a God when there's so much suffering in the world? How can there be a God of mercy? How can the God of the Bible exist, they want to say, when there's so much trouble and so much suffering? Well, the reason why there's so much suffering and so much trouble is because of sin. It's not because of any evil in God. He does nothing wrong. He does all things well. But it's because of the sins of the people. That which the city of our day and generation, that which the world is, refuses to acknowledge. It's our sins that have brought these things upon us, surely. And even when there's a message of mercy, even when there's a message from God through the prophet of how he will turn things around, when he offers to them promises of things getting better, as we have at the beginning of our chapter 7, tomorrow about this time, says Elisha, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for just one shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. There's going to be fine flour in the city again, and it's going to be at a reasonable fair price. There's going to be barley in the city again, being sold in the gate of this very city, Samaria. And that's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, but they do not believe it. And the Lord whose hand the king leaned on was representative of those that were in the city. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Oh, we can't believe that. We can't accept that. So promises of heaven, promises of forgiveness, promises of salvation, assurances of mercy to those that will hear the voice of God and hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Oh, they will have none of these things. Tell the city about its sin. It blames its sufferings upon God. Tell the city of this present evil world about the mercy laid up in the gospel, about the great love of Christ, and the city will have nothing of that as either. How the wrath is removed and mercy is brought in. Oh, that's unacceptable too. And so, this present evil world represented by this city will have neither law nor gospel, will have neither the message of wrath that's surely coming upon those that go on in sin, neither will it accept the message of the everlasting gospel, promises and assurances of enjoying the kindness of the Lord when he removes his judgments and brings in his kindnesses, when he forgives a sinner his sin, when he accepts a sinner as righteous in his sight. But no unbelief is the response from this present evil world. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? It's impossible that things could be turned around like that. Tell a sinner in the world about his sin. He won't want to hear. Tell him that though, even though he has that sin, and the consequences are everlasting wrath, but tell him that there is mercy for him in the Savior of the world, being offered to sinners of mankind, including himself. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh no, that's not acceptable either. Such was the city of Samaria. And these four leprous men may be a picture to us of a soul that's coming to its senses and saying, I can't stay there. I can't live within its walls. I can't abide with such a people. I'm from them. I'm of them. That's my character too. But oh, if I go on with them, surely destruction sooner or later will fall upon me as well. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And we shall die there. The more we align ourselves to the world, the more we'll suffer the famine of being able to hear and believe and obey the word of God. Oh, it's perilous to be friends with the world. It's enmity against God to be as far away from it as possible. That's the wisest thing. Well then, that's not the option, obviously. To align with the world, there's destruction in that way. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go along it. The vast majority, just as there were just these four men, and the whole of the city of Samaria were of a different mind. Were they trying to get out of the city? Not at all. But here were four men that would not dare to go back into the city. Escape for thy life. Leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Leave it behind you. Flee the city of destruction. Flee from the wrath to come. Such a city is destined for the Lord's anger, sooner or later, to be unleashed upon it. And the more we give in to its pull, the more we follow its ways, the more we imbibe its thoughts, the more in danger we are of dying there. And that means perishing, perishing to all eternity with the world and its way that will have to be cast into hell. But then their second option. And if we sit still here, we die also. We die because there's no food here either. Just at the entering of the gate of the city, just where we are, we're going, if we just stay as we are, if we don't move, if we don't do anything, oh, it's good that we don't go into the city because we'll die there. Ah, but then what about this option? We'll just stay here. We'll just be as we are. Perhaps even literally, we'll just make sure that we sit in our pew from Sabbath to Sabbath. That we just go on sitting still here in the means of grace. Ah, but these men had come to realize that if they did that, they would die there also. And good it is when we are brought to this, that we're going to die there also. If that's all there is that ever happens with us, just coming and sitting, just staying and abiding, without being stirred up to seek the Lord, or to come to Him, or to put our trust in Him, or to cry to Him, or to repent of our sin. Oh, friends, if we sit still here, we die also. We need to remember that these men had another peril. They were in worse danger than those that were in the city, because these men, not only were they in danger from the Syrian army that could fly upon the city at any moment when they considered it to be weak enough, and these men would not be spared in the slaughter, surely. Not only were they short of food, they would have been even more short of food. Maybe when there was still some food, there would be some kind, charitable soul within the city. They would remember the four leprous men and at least cast them some scraps. But when it's come within the city to the slaughtering of children to eat, who's going to think of the four lepers outside the gate? They're in more danger than the rest, and they know it and they feel it. But also, they are leprous men. They are lepers. They've been cast out of this city. They've been condemned as unclean, as contagious. The world has decided that they're not fit to live with them anymore. And here they are in their bodies at least, looking at their bodies, seeing the ravages that this terrible disease of the Old Testament had wrought upon them, the disease of leprosy. Oh, what wretched men they were in their own eyes, oh, wretched men that we are. What a body of death they had. And of course, spiritually, as we try to apply it, unclean, unclean, is what lepers were to be saying in Israel. And here were four men, and that was their ordinary language. Unclean, unclean, bewailing and bemoaning their situation, loathing themselves, hating the disease that loathsome was, filling their loins with pain, breaking out in visible, horrid, ugly appearances upon their very bodies, weakening them in the way, in their limbs and so on, in their bodies, but deep-seated within the very loins of their being. And it's a picture, of course, of the sinner. And these men, you see, even if the famine relented a little, just a little, these men would be the last ones to benefit from any visitation of some food. These men, given their state of health, it being so poor, they being at the bottom of the pile for influence and for the pickings of anything that came, but being so weakened by the disease, these were the ones that would be dying first. These were the ones that would be coming to the end of their lives before the rest. If we sit still here, we die. We'll die also. We'll die first. If we go into the city, they're all going to die. But if we stay out here on our own in this condition, with our leprosy, oh, we will die here too. And oh, sinner, sinner, it's not just that you come from the world and you're part of the world. And even if your outward life is somewhat separate from the way of the world, yet you have the world in your heart because you have the disease of the leprosy of sin. That like that Old Testament leprosy would take hold of the body from within. And that's what sin has done. In sin we're conceived, we're shapen in iniquity. Sin has taken grasp of the heart, the very root of the being of the fallen sinner. It's sinful, leprous disease, the leprosy of sin, a disease that loathsome is, so filling the loins of the soul that comes to appreciate it with pain. No leper in the Old Testament would be a stranger to his disease, or the effects of it, or the root of it, the source of it. He'd know it. He'd be saying, my disease I ever see. That's what they're meaning. With our disease, if we stay where we are, we're undone. We're more undone even than those that are in the city. We're undone of all undone ones. We are destroyed already. We're the nearest to death. We're ready to perish. We were even before the famine. We have the sentence of death in ourselves because of this disease. And good the day when the sinner comes to acknowledge that. Unclean, unclean. All the defilement of the flesh and of the spirit. All what sin has done. And sin that's at work in the depths of the soul, in control of every faculty of the soul, poisoning the thoughts of the mind, turning away the inclinations of the will, defiling the affections of the heart, telling lies in the conscience. Oh, friends, see what sin has done. And if we sit still here, in the disease of our leprosy, we shall die. We shall perish. We shall die in our sins. We will die in this disease. This disease is only, like the Old Testament leprosy, it is only going to get worse and worse and worse. When there was that request to heal a man of his leprosy, it was equated to being able to make a dead man alive. Such was it realized that with leprosy came death. The wages of this disease would issue in death sooner or later. Now when the sinner with his sin leprosy is acknowledging that he has a disease within him and it's the sentence of death, and if it's not healed, and if he does not get the remedy, and if he does not fall into the hands of the mercy of Christ, and has his sin pardoned, and into the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and sanctification to heal the disease that's operating in his soul, then in the end he'll perish at the hands of this disease. It has death in it, this pot. This disease has death in it. To the ruin of the sinner that goes on in it. To the ruin of the sinner who sits still in it. To the sinner who does nothing more than just goes on being what he has been. Not moving this way or that way. The damage is already done. The sentence of death has already been passed. Friend, is this an option? Is it an option to remain in the estate of sin and misery? Is it a reasonable option for you to live another day, to let another sermon go by, and still be in the state of sin that you were conceived and born in, with the ravages that surely you're beginning to see, the ravages that this disease has wrought upon yourself, upon your life, upon your heart, the way you think, the way you desire, the way you react to things. Oh, what a loathsome disease it must be. And the effect it's had on others. Have you not seen that yet? Oh, you can't make excuses for it. It's harmful in every way. It's destroying yourself. It's harming others. Can you sit still in it for another moment? Would you not be seeking the remedy? Would you not be looking to find if there was a physician, if there was some other option, some way to escape what this disease is going to bring upon you? Aligning yourself in the world with its foolishness, trying to forget all these things, trying to reject these things. That will do no good. That will bring death upon you eternally. But so will just sitting, just being what you are, being and continuing to be what you were when you were born, what you've been when you've been growing up, what you've been as an adult, what you've been as age is creeping up upon you. Go out of the world in the state you came in. Oh, it's death, friend. It's eternal death. It's everlasting death. It's the second death. It's the death that will never die, that you'll never escape from and never be delivered from. Now only is the time. Today, there's the opportunity of salvation. Oh, but leave it too late and it will be too late. Oh, let this disease continue. Let it abide. Just stay as you are. That's all it needs to go straight to hell. Just sit still and you'll land in hell. This shall you have of the Lord's hand. You will lie down in hell. You will lie down in suffering and torment for nothing more than sitting still. It's unbelief really, isn't it? It's not coming to Christ that you might have life. Then what will you reap? It can only be death. Come to Christ and you'll have life. Ah, but that brings us then to the third option. Surely we've run out of options. Surely we're saying the first option is not an option at all. I'll die there in the world if I stay in it and a friend to it. Oh, but I'll die also, even if I'm in the means of grace and around the word, if I do nothing with it, if I don't seek the Lord, if I don't believe, if I don't repent, if I don't obey the gospel, if I don't heed it, if I don't do anything about it, if I just sit and stay as I am, that will bring death upon me. That will destroy me as well. Then what's my option? Well, for these four lepers, there was only one other option. And it was not a comfortable option as they looked at it. And that was to fall unto the host of the Syrians. The Syrians had food. The Syrians had the power. But the Syrians were the enemies. The Syrians were the ones that, in the providence of God, were being used to bring this great plight and this great punishment of the famine upon the city. The Syrians were the ones with the sword in their hands, ready to smite the city and all connected with it. Oh, but the Syrians, they realized there's nowhere else to go. In their mind, oh, it will probably mean that they will slaughter us on sight. If they kill us, we shall but die. We cannot hope for much more than that. That they will express their hatred and their enmity to us. They will recognize us immediately as being from the hated city of Samaria that was trying to hold out against them. They'll see us as part of the enemy. They'll slay us on sight. Ah, but if they do, then we'll only die, and the other options mean death as well. But it may just be that they save us alive, and then we shall live. They have the food we need. Maybe even there'll be some medical care for us. There'll be some comfort. Our present situation is untenable. We can't last like this. Death will visit us before anybody. But let's go to them. It may be there's some mercy in the Syrian camp for four undone leprous men who can't do anything for themselves. Surely will be no threat to them. Maybe they'll have mercy. Well, if they have mercy, then good will live. And even if not, we'll only die anyway. Well, sinner, in the reasonings of the sinner, what thoughts come up when he feels cut off from any other way and he realizes there's only one place to go to, not to the Syrians, but to one that he has counted his enemy all his life, even that King Jesus, of whom he's always been saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We'll not have his word to control us. We'll not have his demands to subdue us. We'll not have his ways to curtail what we've thought of as being the very pleasant ways of sin. Our will has always been against his will. But now we're seeing that we've got no hope. We've been at war with him. We've been at enmity with him. And he's already gathered around us, we may be feeling, the weapons of warfare, ready to discharge his cannons of wrath and justice against us, to destroy us forever, so that if we would just lift up our heads, as it were, above the parapet, we're afraid that immediately we'll be destroyed. But dear friends, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go but to the very one that we've been sinning against, the very one that we have been wronging, the very one that has every right to be angry with us, the very one that has all of justice on his side to cast us into hell the moment we appear before him, to put us away, to reject us, to cast us down to the bottomless pit and to cast us away into everlasting fire. But friends, there's nowhere else to go. No one else has the provisions that we're in need of for our starved souls. No one else has the remedy for the disease of our sin of leprosy. No one else has any disposition to mercy but himself. There is nowhere else to go. These lepers were at the end of their options. They were at the end of their resources. There was nowhere else to look to but to the very ones that they feared. And oh, when we talk about that fear, the sinner is afraid of God. He's afraid of facing God. He's afraid of facing up to God. Like the prodigal son, there must have been fear in his heart. There must have been trembling. How is he going to appear before his father? He had acted such an enemy to his father. How could he dare to think there might be a way back with his father? Fears and trembling must have been with him all the way as he took his steps back to the father's house. But you see, he'd run out of options. The way of the world that he'd been enjoying whilst the money was there and whilst the time of plenty was there, that was all over. And now the life he was living, if he sat still with the herd of the swine that he was sent into the fields to care for, so hungry that even their husks looked attractive, inedible, undesirable in any other circumstance, he would perish there as well. He was shut up to this. There was only one place to go. There was only one option that could have any hope in it at all. Perhaps his father, though he's unworthy to be received as a son, perhaps his father would take him on as a hired servant and put him among the slaves. And at least he'd have some food to eat and some clothes to wear. Just maybe his father's wrath and anger would subside, and there might be mercy for him, and there might be even some love for him, and there might be even a place for him back at the Father's house. And we know the result there. What a welcome he got, what love, what kisses upon his neck, what arms around him. Oh, what a welcome there was for the son that returned. however tentatively he came back, who felt himself unworthy to be called a son. And so here you see, these lepers, or if we go up to the Syrians, we're so afraid of them. They're so mighty. The whole city has been able to do nothing to relieve the siege one little bit. We four, if they turn their weapons upon us, there's nothing we'll do. We'll die, we'll perish. But we've got nowhere else to go. It may be that they'll be merciful. It may be that they'll welcome us. It may be they'll feed us. It may be they'll clothe us. It may be they'll bind up our wounds a little. Give us something to relieve our pains from this dreadful disease. And of course, it was much better than that. When they got to the camp, going to their only option, it was far better than they could have dreamed of. The Lord had sent the Syrians all away, had sent a noise that put them to fear and to flight, and there were none of them left. And in every tent there was plenty of food and plenty of money and plenty of raiment and all that was needed. And then the whole city was supplied from it as well. But we're talking about the sinner and his need to come to Christ in the gospel, his only resort, his last option, his final option. And as it is in his mind, fears he may have on the way, he might be saying, oh, but what if I am not elect? What if I've not been chosen before the foundation of the world? Then even if I go to him, even if I come to him, this is what the sinner will say. This is what the unbelief will say, maybe. This is what the devil will tell as a lie. Then I'll come and I'll be rejected because I'm not one of the chosen. As if when I get to the Saviour, he'll look up the names in the book of life, and if he sees my name is not there, he'll cast me out. Oh, friend, that's unbelief at work. It's not like that at all. Oh, that the Father hath given me, he says, shall come to me. There is an election, and every elect one will come to him. But then listen to this, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In no way imaginable will I cast out anyone that comes. Those who come in the coming. Now there's evidence then that they were the elect ones and the chosen ones. We've heard it already, that's the wrong way to reason. And that's the way to destroy yourself, to shut yourself out of the only option left to you. Oh, don't let election or fears about it, because the Lord assures you that whoever you are, you may believe. You have the right to believe. You are exhorted to come, and he is assuring you that in coming he will not cast you out at all. Maybe you have another fear. That even if you come, you will only reap death. Perhaps you're saying, oh, but I'm not the right kind of sinner. I don't feel conviction of sin enough. I'm not convicted enough. I've not gone through the right law work. I'm not qualified to come to Christ. But that's no qualification for come to Christ. It's not anything within yourself that gives you the right to come to Christ and gives you the right to hope in his mercy and to receive forgiveness from him. It's in his word that you have the right to come. True, if you have no consciousness of your disease and your trouble, then you're not going to come. But your consciousness of your disease and of your trouble and your danger is not your qualification that you bring in your hand with you, as it were, as some kind of qualification. As if you're giving in some voucher in exchange for the Lord's salvation. You come with absolutely nothing. You come as utterly undone. These leprous men had nothing to give the Syrians. And friends, you've got nothing, not even the conviction of your sins. Not even a law work, even if you had it. Even if you were sure you had it. That's nothing to bring and put into the hand of this Saviour. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Burdened, needy, whatever, he'll give you rest. Come, he says. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps your objection and your fear is the opposite. Not that you don't feel your sin enough. Oh, but you've got so much sin that you've sinned away the day of grace. That you've not only got a multitude of sins against the law, and there's not a commandment in God's book that you've seen, that you've not broken and hated and had enmity to, but also you have a multitude of rejections of Christ in the gospel, even at times when it would be hard for you to reject the notion that the Spirit was striving with you. And you're afraid, my Spirit will not strive continually. And you're afraid that you've sinned away the day of grace. And therefore you're afraid to go out to the Lord to obtain mercy. Well, friend, evidently that's not so. He's still striving with you. He's still bringing his word to you. He's still offering himself to you. He's still calling upon you. Whatever sin it is, however much sin it is, however prolonged that sin has been engaged in, however heinous and aggravated it is, however much it's a sin against not only law but against gospel, even what you might feel is a trampling underfoot of the blood of the very Son of God that was shed for sinners like yourself, well, still you're invited to come to that very blood of the gospel, to come to that death of Christ, to take the Passover lamb and by faith have his blood, the efficacy of his death, sprinkled upon the doorposts of your soul, so that when the Lord sees you, he will pass over you and not punish you for that sin. Well, these men came to it. They had no other option. And when they took it, they found it was exceedingly better than they could have imagined. And so it is with the sinner when he comes to realize he's got no option but to cast himself on the one that he's been an enemy to all his life. He will find that the one he comes to is actually the friend of sinners. This man receiveth sinners. They had no assurance that the Syrians would receive lepers. But this man Jesus, he receives sin lepers of mankind. And he refuses none that come. He rejects none that arrive at his door, that cast themselves on him. He's put himself upon his own honor and the veracity of his own word and the assurance of his own truth that he'll receive you when you come and you'll be saved. Oh, then don't listen to the devil's lies. Don't be afraid of the objections that unbelief raises up. We've only spoken of a few of them, many others. Whatever form they come in, dear friend, to Christ now. To Christ here and now, to take him as he's offered to you in the gospel, to receive him by faith, to trust him that he means what he says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, why, friend, why shall we sit here until we die? There's no need for it. The world will destroy you. Just sitting and doing nothing will destroy you. Coming to Christ, whatever fears you have, whatever worries, whatever obstacles there will be. Oh, see how this great Zerubbabel of the gospel can melt mountains into plains. And oh, it's better, friend. It's better than you could ever imagine. And the welcome is more ready than you could ever believe till you come and find out for yourself. Then let us fall into the hands of this merciful King who assures us that none perish that him trust. If the four leprous men found a mercy in the darkness that they were in without any promise going before them, surely, friend, you should make use of all the assurances you have that there's mercy when you come. Oh, surely then, come, come. Why will ye die? May he bless his word. We shall pray. O Lord, that thou would bring us, and we shall come. Draw us, we will even be running after thee. Draw us from the city of destruction, where we would be ready to make a nest along with the rest of the world. And oh, draw us, Lord, out of apathy and indifference. Draw us out of discouragement and fears that keep us sitting still when we should be rising and coming to Jesus, that we might have life through faith in his name. Oh, draw, and we will run. Come to us, our God, we pray. Oh, that the great mercies of the gospel would be used of thyself, so that with loving kindness thou would draw more souls to thee. Help us to be thankful for everything that's passed before us today, for saints and for sinners alike. Oh, that we'd be not the worse for it, but the better in thy kindness and love, as God, the Saviour of men. Receive us graciously. Come out with us tomorrow. Be helping thy servant in speaking. Be helping us in hearing. Wash us in the blood of thy Son. We pray for his sake only. Amen.